We're looking at a passage in John's first epistle. And we will, for the sake of our reading, we will ignore the man-made chapter divisions. So just get to John's epistle. We'll find the right verse. We'll pray again, asking the Lord for his leading. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that we just didn't gather to ourselves or with ourselves, but we gather with you and to you, Lord Jesus, knowing, recognizing, and believing firmly that you are our head and that you do have something to nourish us by, to feed us. Your word, sharp, Lord, able to divide asunder in your hands, carefully applied to our souls, Lord. If correction, then so be it. Encouragement, building up, instruction, Lord. But we know for sure that you would have something to partake of that would be from you for your purpose. Not only as individuals, Lord, but as those gathered such to your name here at Grace Gospel. We thank you for the opportunity. We certainly, Lord, pray for the Hostetlers and for the Miller family. As they grieve this morning, we trust they will know your presence, and we trust they will find you in you the consolation, the comfort that can only come from you and knowing you and your scriptures. Lord, we commit them to you. And a testimony of how people there will now grieve and speak of those that have gone, and how the gospel to be presented in every opportunity, that those who are so fearful of death might be challenged. We thank you for your eternal purposes. We would not even begin to believe we would understand them all, but that we can have faith that you do have them. We also pray for camp. Pray for the CITs, 12 young lives who stood up and said they wanted to do more. Lord, has prepared their hearts to learn how to be servants. Maybe a first step, we pray that those there committed to delivering thoughts on servanthood, following you, Lord Jesus, we pray. For others there this week, Lord, to be blessed by the preaching of your word, the time of fellowship, and there will be obviously those there who aren't saved, we pray for, or that they would be saved and they would hear the wonder of your son and be drawn to him. Cause your light to shine, Lord, we pray in the face of your son there in that valley, we ask. And we pray now, commit our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. There are certainly downsides to being retired. I know it's hard to believe that I would complain about it. Most people ask me about retirement. I say I should have done it 50 years ago when I had the physical strength to enjoy it. Of course, that would not be possible, but it is fun. I have to admit. The downside, my mind lingers on things too long because I don't have to move off it to go someplace else in my thoughts. Like, stay right here if I want. I don't have to work. When I worked, I had to move into the car and appropriately drive at a certain speed and watch traffic and turn on red and watch the trains. I mean, so your mind is occupied with so much, but when you're retired, you have more time. It's a good thing. But when things linger, it's troublesome. It's troublesome. Can be. Not always. All right, things are said, and I find myself more and more wanting to be like the Bereans. Now I have opportunity to search the scriptures and figure out just exactly what these scriptures mean. Where years ago, you just memorize them, preach on them, proclaim them, show them forth, do with them as you prefer. Now I linger on them. I read an article the other day in a magazine. I'm not going to name it. I don't want to draw any attention to the author of the article. I'll tell you the title of the article. a celebration of so many years, teaching young people how to live for Christ. An appropriate title for the program. I thought, how much better it would be in our generation to teach young people how to die for Christ. Unfortunately, young people hear that and they think, well, yeah, because I just have Christ as part of my life. He's in this compartment here and I have my life. And so teach me how to live with him, for him, whatever. But it's really teach me how to live. No, that would be contrary to the gospel. Christ said, take up your cross daily with the intention that you die to self. So I think it would be better, well, if we spend a lot of time making disciples, teaching people how to die to themselves, not how to live. It's just a little twist, you see, and that lingers in my mind, that emphasis. Look through history, look through the history of a church just since I've been a Christian, where everything is focused on the quality of our lives and the improvement of the quality of our life, even having Christ to bless our lives and increase what? Very rarely do we hear about, no, increase the opportunity to die. And I don't mean physical die, although there has to be some. There will be other pilots who will go to Haiti, as there have been, as we know, who will take the place of these two brothers. There will be those who will stand up and say, I will go in their place. It's my turn to go and lay down my life if necessary, but I will hazard my life. I will take a risk that I will not survive for the purpose of the gospel. And I say that knowing that we can't even get staff to camp with minimal risk. Maybe mosquito bites, a sleepless night or two. And it's not that we teach people how to live for Christ. We need to teach people how to die daily, as Paul would say. I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what we have to teach people. Galatians 2. These are just lingering thoughts. This isn't the message. Don't get confused. I did linger a while, though, after Wednesday night, because whenever I read any of the Psalms, I have to figure out where in history is this Psalm written, time-wise, especially when it talks, as Pete brought to our attention, the wonder of somebody who's just wanting to be in God's presence. But interchangeable words with tabernacle and presence and thinking, well, hold it. We have to keep in mind our history of where these things actually were, all right? So we understand. When did the ark get back reunited in the tabernacle? Well, after David brought it to Jerusalem for the first time. But he had built a building with a tent-like roof, because he had built a tent for the ark. It was his desire to get the ark reunited. And he eventually did. It was so precious to him to have the ark. And it cost him a lot to get the ark. You know that. And even after he had the ark in the tent, where he was still living in his fancy palace, is when, of course, he got interested in Bathsheba. As much as he wanted the presence of the Lord in the ark and the tabernacle reunited, or in his temporary building, and eventually he wants to build a palace for the, or a temple for the ark. And you know the whole account of that, and it had to be Solomon, and where they built it on the same threshing floor of Aruna. That, I mean, these are details that are so amazing to me. And nevertheless, here's one man, David, a man after God's own heart, who had this insistence, I'm going to get the ark into the temple, into the tabernacle where it belongs, even though this ain't the same tabernacle. And so upset at the death of Uzzah, because Uzzah had reached out and helped the cart from falling over in his anticipation that the ark might fall on the ground, and Uzzah's on the spot dead. But no such same concern for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. No concern that he died. It's amazing to me how we can go from one extreme to the other. That's just how we are. And that's David, the man after God's own heart. But I just point that out to you because it was in that little lingering thought about the ark and David in the presence of God represented by the ark in the city of Jerusalem that these verses came into sharper focus. So we'll start at the last two verses of what's called the second chapter, all right? What we call the second chapter of 1 John. And now, dear children, continue in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and be unashamed at his coming. Well, just let that soak in. So he comes now, today, this moment. Are you ashamed or not? Any regrets thus far in your Christian life? If I would have known it was going to be on July 4th at 11:18, I should have, but I didn't. This is a real truth to John, isn't it? I don't want people to be ashamed. I want to teach you how to avoid being ashamed when he gets here. We need to have this confidence. All right? Unashamedly. And I think about that verse and I think that probably never really going to be true about me. Having been a follower of Christ since 72, there are a lot of periods in my life that I am now ashamed of. I've mentioned to you before, I've connected with some of my graduating friends from the class of 1970 at Academy for the purpose of having a 50th year reunion, which was last year canceled due to COVID, which is now rescheduled, which I'm part of putting together a number of events, one of which is a tribute to all who have died, so an opportunity to preach the gospel to all of them. Nevertheless, in some of the close conversations I've had, and you know I traveled to North Carolina for the sake of a weekend conversation with one friend who is dear to me, where when I'm with him, I have to constantly remind him the things that I am ashamed of. I've had no profit in. There were no profit. What profit have you had in the things of which you are now ashamed of? Paul asked to those Christians at Rome in the sixth chapter. And goes on to say the wages, what you've earned from that is death. No, beloved brothers and sisters, there will be great amounts of time in my life that I would confess to you. Know for sure that when I see him, I will be ashamed. I will be ashamed. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all stand. If we could just reduce the amount of shame, if we could say, well, from this day forward, let's not be ashamed. Let's see if we can avoid any continuing shame from July 4th, 2021 going forward. Let's see if we can live or die in a way that would be something that would communicate confidence when we see him. Verse 29, you know that he is righteous. And you know that everyone who does what is righteous, what is right, has been born of him. And stop, just stop and look now. Consider, behold, close your eyes and take in this wonderful view of God's great love that he lavished on us. That we should now be called the children of God. Now, that is what we are. For all of us who've came to Christ, we are the children of God. He's designated us as such, as many as received him. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the authority to be a child of God. It's his designation of what you are and who you are, not us. Disciples were called Christians by others. They didn't take the name on themselves. All right? You can identify yourself with Christ numerous ways, but if you do it with your words only, it probably has little value in the world. Even what we do, I'm not sure that we could walk out and people could just see me and say, well, he must be a Christian. He's got a tie on Sunday morning. Watch my neighbors watch me every Sunday morning walk out more dressed up than I am any other day. I look exactly opposite of how I look every other day. But because of that, you think they identify me as a Christian? I don't think so. They might, especially carrying Bibles. They might. That's not where we want to leave it, though, is it? With the hope that they might make, who said about putting the dots together, connecting the dots? We don't want them to have to put the dots connected. We don't want them to do that and trust in their interpretation of what the dot pattern's saying. That's what we are. We are the children of God. However, he goes on immediately to say, the reason the world does not know us, because it also didn't know him. Didn't know him. Didn't recognize him for who he was. And unfortunately, most of the world doesn't recognize us for who we are now as children of God. We recognize each other. We introduce each other. We write letters on the behalf of each other. This is so-and-so. They're traveling in your area. We at Grace Gospel identify with them. They are believers in Happy Fellowship. We recognize them as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we use words and letters to identify, to write letters of introduction and commendation so people would know. And we know each other, right? But when you go grocery shopping, we don't wear signs. We don't wear marks. Maybe somebody wears a shirt that has something Christian on it, which can start a conversation. But nevertheless, the world doesn't know us, doesn't see who we are. It is not yet manifest to them. But in spite of that, dear friends, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Now, that verse always bothered me. I admit. And the NIV is somewhat helpful in sorting this out for me. Because I think, well, I know a lot of things of what I'm going to be based on the scriptures. I search the scriptures. What is the future? What will I be, especially when I leave the planet? All the great promises. You know, he shall change our vile body, fashion it like unto his glorious body, Philippians chapter 3. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, this mortality must put on immortality. What's that going to look like? I don't know, but it's going to happen. Don't know exactly what I'm going to look like. If I had a preference, I would say not the same as I look now. But who knows? I don't know. What we are going to be hasn't been made manifest. It's not visible what we're going to be. It's just what visible is what you are now. Right? Because of the wonderful transformation, according to the power that he has to subdue all things to himself, he will fashion our glory, our body like unto his glorious body. This tent that we live in is going to have a new body. Are you mindful of the verses in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation. The word manifestation is the word apocalypse. The same word used for the revelation. The book. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto his servants. Unto him to give unto his servants. The revelation of the children of God. The world don't see us as such. I'm sorry. We look like normal people, as did Christ, that they could handle him, touch him, be at his feet, and not really recognize just his majesty, how big he really was. And going on further in Romans 8, we know the whole creation has been groaning like in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And not only, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption to sonship, which is the redemption of our bodies, not just our soul. For we know that all things work, God works all things to good that love him. Why? For him he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, God has a plan to change us, right? And what we are going to be isn't known. What we are isn't known. We try to find ways to manifest. I think John's epistle is a wonderful epistle built around this concept. The world doesn't understand what you are. They listen to you talk, the way you treat each other, the way you gather, your habits, how you practice what you believe, but they still don't understand the fullness of what you are as a child of God. It hasn't been revealed, not made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, such a pointed, prickly verse for me. Always has been. Always has been. This drastic appearing of Christ is going to change me. And the reason behind it is because I'm going to see him as he is. Again, I like to think I know a lot about the Lord Jesus. If you ask me to describe, and I'll ask you the same little exercise I put myself through. You got one gospel account to make a GIF out of. No words, no teaching. You get to pick one little video of Christ doing something with somebody to put on your whatever social media page to represent your presentation of Christ to the world that you want to people to see Christ doing in order to preach Christ. What is it? You only get one. Now, maybe in a month you could change it, but if you only have one little snippet of Christ doing something, right? Because that's how you see him. See, this is bothersome to me. Because that's how we preach the gospel, right? How he was. Now, he's unchangeable, the same yesterday and today and forever. So what's the big deal here? Really, what's the big deal? Now, keep in mind, historically, this book, John's three epistles, written after the Revelation. After. You keep in mind that it was Nero, who was persecuting Christians from Rome, who had the general Domitian start putting Jewish Christians on the island, probably to die there. When Domitian died, the next emperor was one of the first of the five good emperors. He released John. John made his way back to the mainland, went and lived in Ephesus. It was in Ephesus that he wrote his three epistles. Which means what? Maybe nothing? No, means a lot to me because it was John who said in the first chapter, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I turned to see the voice. And when I turned, I saw. And when I saw, I fell as if I was dead. Well, who did he see? Jesus Christ as he is? Maybe. Maybe. And is that his warning here? Is that his warning? One of the favorite points that Bible school principal made to me as a young Christian was, don't have a Jesus Christ that is just imaginary. You just imagine what Christ is like. You play in your mind, what would Jesus be doing in this situation? And you try to imitate it. You try to act like him. Don't do that. Don't do that. But if there's this issue coming, as shown by John, maybe up to 30 years after he wrote the Revelation, he's writing these words. You're going to see him like he is. And then everything's going to change. Your whole life's going to change. And of course, I'm no doubt in my mind, he's referring to the rapture, that moment, that twinkling of an eye. But at the same time, the underlying truth is, if the things that I know now about Christ that I see him doing, that I see him involved in, aren't constantly changing me, then what good are they? Shouldn't what I know about Christ have a changing effect on my life? Why do I have to wait for that moment? Is it only that I present Christ the way he was and not the way he is? Is that the preference? Let's just know Jesus the way he was. Because we talk about Christ's presence in this room all the time, literally. Now, we know not physical, but we know literally he's in this room with us. We believe that. That's one of the hallmarks of our staunch. We believe that he gathers with us. And not, we squeeze it tight. We hold on to it tight. It's a distinctive. Well, how many of us fell down when we walked in and recognized him in our presence? No, because we recognize him the way he was. That's our preference, to deal with Christ the way he was. Not the way he is. Not the way he is. Now, myself included, I'm saying amen. Yeah, well, that's my preference. I want to see Christ always healing. But I know everybody I've ever brought to him and lowered through the roof into his presence has not been healed. But that's how I prefer to think about him. I like to see Christ sitting there teaching, laboring in doctrine, hammering out, answering questions, taking patience, see all the goofiness of man's scheming to catch him in his words. I love the patience he demonstrates to the true searcher. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and what? Learn of me. The patience he has for those who truly search. One of the greatest truths I was able to share with a classmate just most recently, learn about Christ. You got all these books trying to be spiritual? Learn about Christ. Study the person of the Lord Jesus. Study the person of the Lord Jesus. I love to see Christ commanding evil spirits to come out, setting people free. We're talking about freedom today. Not one of us know anything about it. We're dependent on the testimony of those who've gone before. Why? Because we've never been held captive as a country. We've been attacked, but we've never been held captive. How do you celebrate freedom when you've never lived without it? Never not known it. Brothers and sisters, there are many Christians who don't even know what it meant to be a slave to sin. Haven't acknowledged the slavery that the enemy has kept us in. So how do we, as Christians, celebrate being free from the penalty? Christ has set us free. I love to see Christ eating with sinners. I love to see Christ eating with Pharisees. That's how he was. That's what he did. Those are the details. Eating with sinners, eating with Pharisees. He ate with both. Which one was worse? I don't know. Probably the Pharisee. because they didn't know they were sinful. The sinners did. But he ate with both. Didn't matter to him. He was not discriminatory. That's how Jesus was. I'm going to keep emphasizing it was, because there is how Jesus is. How Jesus is. I love watching him letting people touch him. His garments, his feet. I love more so him touching his followers' feet. That's amazing truth to me. We referred to it earlier this morning, but I love seeing that. But that's just a wonder of who he was when he was here. I loved how silent he was when he was accused. I also love how he's made eternal promises to people. Eternal promises. I love seeing him sit at the right hand of the Father. I love seeing him standing at the right hand of the Father when Stephen went into glory in Acts chapter 8. I love them both. I love John, seeing John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't know a better place to be than in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But beloved, if all these truths of how Jesus was that are recorded for us, the details that are eternal, don't affect the way we follow him, how we pursue him, how we live for him, how we die for him. Then I'm afraid that we only know Jesus of our imagination. He has a very little effect on most people. Even though who we're talking about is the most powerful person in the world. The most powerful person you're ever going to meet. To follow him is the greatest challenge with the greatest reward. We shall see him as he is. And meanwhile, we're just stuck with wanting to see him how he was. I trust we can see past. And those beautiful accounts, I will continue to enjoy, share, present, make a gift out of, so I can show people just a glimpse into Christ. This is what he did. I'm not telling you about what he said. We can get to that, but just watch what he did and be drawn to him. But at some point, there has to be who he is now. Henceforth, knew we Christ in the flesh, but from henceforth, know we him no more. We can't just continue to insist that he's still doing the same things the same way to the same types of people. He is, of course, limitless. He can do things whatever he wants. It's the lack, in my opinion, of the practice, not of the priesthood, not of many men's ministry. It's the practice of his presence where his headship is identified. When you read through the Psalms and you find those places where they finally did acknowledge Christ's presence in their life, they all seem to have the same response. Humbleness, brokenness, heads down, shame. Until he said, let's go forward. And it's sadly lacking. We've made Christ too common. We allowed him to invite us to things rather than command us to things. We've made his word optional. Obedience is no longer an issue. Following the scriptures is not something we adhere to. We just kind of just like him to be here so he can know how much we appreciate him. Feels at times like it's only about us. I'm sorry. I want to close with the 95th Psalm. some years, I was asked, years ago, I was asked to go to a chapel retreat and speak on worship. I didn't really want to do it, but I did. Is it something I regret? Mainly. Verse 1, come, let us sing joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did the day that Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. I struggle so hard with this psalm because I don't understand the interruption. Just stand back. Open your ears. Listen to all the noise, all the singing, all the joy, the shouting out loud, the joyful noise. It's a great time. Interrupted by what? But did you hear what he has to say? Right in the middle of verse 7. Today. And you, I mean, you, please be like me for a moment. Let's raise our hand and say, well, how in the world did that suddenly come upon your mind to inspire the writer to say, let's make all this singing and joyful noise and then suddenly talk about, but besides all that we're doing with our voices and all this wonderful singing and joyfulness, you want us also to pay attention that you might want to say something back to us? If you would only hear him. Yeah. There's a way that he was that we prefer. There's a way that he is, where he has the right to demand our silence, to hush our constant self-driven at times noise. I mean, I watch videos, I watch other, I shouldn't segregate even more and more worship teams, worship noise, standing. All this wonderful joyfulness that comes from honoring Christ's presence, and yet any real sense that he's here, it would be demonstrated by what? I want to hear what he has to say. If the most important thing to you is what you're saying to Christ, I'm afraid you're in the danger of hardening your heart, thinking that what you're doing is more important than what he's doing. If I would ask every assembly all over America, how do you really honor his presence? Do you think the emblems honor his presence? Because you can throw emblems on a table, you think, well, that's enough. We've honored his presence. I'm not convinced. I'm sorry. The toleration of all the confusing conversation in the upper room, that's how Jesus Christ was. And not how he is. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. I didn't fall at his feet as if I was worshiping. That's not what John said. In fear, he fell as if he were dead. And I know we don't want anybody to be fearful in his presence. We don't. Excuse me? We're going to tell people, don't be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And suddenly we're unabashed. We have no blushing. We have nothing in his presence except, well, let's just start hooping and hollering and making, let's find a song we like and let's sing it as hard as we can and let's sing it as fast as we can. And let's just sing. Let's find something. Beloved, he led the song. They didn't sing in the upper room till he led it. I want to know more who Jesus is and what he expects of me than just memorizing how he treated people in the New Testament. I'm sure he still does. But for somebody who's been following him for 50 years, expectation might be a little different. It might be more than if I could just touch his garment when he passes by. He might expect more of me. And the fact that I don't expect him to have expectations of me, because I want to know who Jesus was when he was here, not who he is. Not who he is. We shall see him as he is. All right? I pray that we would have more vision personally and then collectively of how to show him respect and practice his presence when we know that he's here with us. They'd be quieted in front of him, humbled, astonished that he would so be willing to meet with us. And I know this might not be coming across as clear as I would like it. I know that. Maybe some things are right on the borderline. Made me really wonder. I'm okay with that. I'm absolutely okay with that. I just don't want to memorize gospel stories. We preach the gospel. We tell people, today is the day of salvation. Not when you get time. Not when you think about it. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Cry today. Cry out to be saved today. Don't let me convince you to say a sinner's prayer. You cry out to Christ to be saved. That's who he is. And get ready. No matter how much we know, I'm convinced of this. He's still different. He's still different than the way I imagine, and the way I see him. You can memorize everything John said about him. He's still different. That's who he is. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your son. And we certainly would acknowledge, Lord, our limited understanding of who he is. All we have is what you've written down for our learning, things that we could believe that would bring us eternal life. But we pray, Lord, that our walk with him would be such that we'd search after him with our whole heart. To be found, Lord, that we can enjoy his presence, both individually and collectively. We want to honor you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to teach us how to do that better. We commit this little assembly into your hands. We pray again for the Hostetlers and the Miller family. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.